Good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight in person. Glad to have you with us there on all of our social media platforms, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to follow, subscribe, retweet us there on Twitter. Do all those things, especially on Facebook. Make any comments for any prayer requests that you may have. That's where we'll see those comments for the live. And welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for being there also. If you need that number, please see me after the service. Be glad to give that to you. I want to encourage you, if you have access to the church website, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's over under the info tab that you can download this week's worship bulletin. Encourage you to start getting those downloaded or pick up a paper copy here in person. There's lots of upcoming things. Spring is coming, and there's a full plate that's going to be coming between now and May. And so I want to encourage you to be picking up those bulletins and staying abreast of all the activities. If you're at home, you can see those on the website there under that info tab. You can also download the children's worship bulletins. We've got one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. They're in the windowsill to my right. They go along with the Sunday service messages. You can download those also from that link, and you can also send the link to anybody that you want, as well as the prayer list is under that link. So be sure to get that downloaded. If you're here in person, be sure you grabbed one here at the sides of the stage. If somebody comes in late, make sure they get one of those also. While you're on the church website at home, go to the far right-hand side, click that Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving. You can do your North American Missions offering giving, so I encourage you to take the time to do those. You've got offering envelopes in front of you there for regular offering. You've got the Annie Armstrong Easter offerings down here in front of the pulpit. You can grab those, and there's some in the windowsills also, and do your giving for that. And do continue to pray for those missionaries that we have on the list there. We still need volunteers, and you can volunteer in serving in all kinds of ways. We need people to help with the audiovisual. We need people to help with Vacation Bible School. We need people to help on Fridays at the Ministry Center. It's just sitting and talking with people, greeting them as they come in to get a cup of water, a bottle of water, to maybe use the restrooms, that you could talk to them. And so that's a great opportunity that we have there. And then also we have the ministry teams, the planning teams that we've that we're working with for our 75th anniversary. So I want to encourage you, if you can help us in any of those ways, we encourage you to sign up on the sheets that are out here outside the office. There's a numerous amount of ways there that you can serve. Some people have signed up multiple times. You can sign up multiple times. That's totally up to you. But want to make sure that we at least have every one of those areas covered. There's a couple of those we only have one individual on. So maybe take a look at those lists and see if maybe you can help us out on those lists that maybe don't have as many on them. So that's all the announcements that I have for tonight. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Take your hymnals and turn to 456, hymn 456, and if you can, stand. Good job, guys. 456. Respect.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. My way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
That's one of those you wish you had another verse to sing. And that is a good song. Yeah, we could sing it again, couldn't we? All right. Hopefully at home you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded. I'm moving over to Facebook so I can see any of your comments that you may put there on Facebook there, any prayer requests that you may have. So hopefully you've got that prayer list downloaded. Hopefully you've got it here in person. We're going to take a look at a few of these and get some updates on some of these. And if you have any updates, please let us know any of those. I already see one on Facebook there. So as we go through our Highland Baptist Church family, I want to continue to remember Carolyn and S.W. Stone as their situation continues on. Remember Arthur Hargrove. Also remember Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, Miss Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren with his medical issues, Rick German, Miss Janet Carter, Kay Williams. She still has her ongoing issues, and so just kind of so-so there with her, so keep her in your prayers. Also remember Miss Imogene Smith. She's doing better, recovering at home there. She's getting more and more mobility of her hands and stuff, and she's even actually started dabbling with some of those quilts again, and so, and peanut butter balls, and so so she's doing much better with things, and hopes to be here soon with us in worship. Keep Miss Amy Jackson in your prayers with her mass on her kidney. They're going to be removing that in April, and we'll let you know more about that specific as we get closer to that, but that's going to be mid-April. Tracy Henderson had her procedure on her back. She's at home and is recovering well, has way less pain than she's had in a long time, she said. Continue to remember George Duncan. He had his procedure with his pacemaker, and everything went well with that, and he's recovering at home from that, and so keep him in your prayers. And then Miss Kay Fox has some blockage, and I did make sure to ask her, could we put her on the prayer list? So she, at the time I talked with her yesterday, do you know any more today? Yeah, she hadn't, when I talked to her yesterday, gotten any date of when it would be. But it's 80% blockage. It's 80 from what she told me. Yeah, Miss Imogene told me 85. But it is 80. But still, she's got to have a procedure done with the blockage there. So keep her in your prayers. Any other updates or any additions that we need to make to the Highland Baptist Church family? One that I will go ahead and make, because it's down on our nursing home list, but he's one of our Highland Baptist Church family members, Jack Dowd. He commented here that he's back home recovering, so we want to keep him in our prayers, but he's no longer in the nursing home list, so there you can move him up to the Highland Baptist Church family list there, and we'll do that on the paper copies for next week. All right, on our friends and family list, we want to remember, I'm just going to start with Glenn and Mary Leibig. Miss Linda shared with us today that they have palliative care, taking care of Brother Glenn, her dad, and so it's just a matter of time for him, so keep him in your prayers, and then Miss Mary, his wife, also keep both of them in your prayers, and then the kids and the family as they're taking care of them, going back and forth, alternating between family members, so remember them in prayer. Remember Pat and Carrie Robinson. That's Samantha's sister and brother-in-law. I remember Delilah Garmany, who's the 2.5-year-old who had the hearing surgery to correct some of her hearing issues. The insurance issues did come through, and so we praise the Lord for that, but just continue to remember to pray for Delilah for healing there. I remember Mary Lee Stringfield, still recovering at the rehab over in Lynchburg, and so just keep her in your prayers. Brother Mike's dad also in your prayers. I remember Virginia Counts, who is Miss Ella Thames' mother. She watches faithfully on our online services there, but she's at home recovering from a fall. I remember Jimmy Hasty, who's also recovering from a fall. That's Kathy Hasty's husband's dad. And so keep him in your prayers. Remember the search committee, the music search committee, in your prayers. And then we've also added a friend of ours, Jonah Morrison, and her family. She was passing away last night. I assume she has already. They had taken her off of the ventilator. She's one of our friends from up in Mountain City. Christopher's best friend from up there. It's his mom. And so keep Jonah Morrison's family in your prayers. And Christopher's been talking with Hunter. Any others for our friends and family side?
Is
Okay? And so for those of you at home, that's Ryan Bond, who has cancer. His chemo treatments are working, and they are doing better. They had given him 18 months. He's a year already. And so we praise the Lord for that. Just pray that will still continue to work. And we know God's the great physician and can bring whatever he so desires in healing to his body. Any others? All right, on our nursing home assisted living list, we have Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Gordon Jackson at NHC, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, and we moved Jack Dowd up to the Highland Baptist Church family there as he's back home. All right, if there's no other updates, I don't see any on Facebook there either, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get right into our study as we finish Isaiah chapter 42 tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your blessings of this day. What a beautiful day this has been, Lord. And we thank you for life itself, for the air we breathe, for the life we live, and for all the experiences that you bring across our path. And so, Father, I pray that tonight as we come before your throne of grace, coming before you, a holy and a righteous God, we recognize and acknowledge our sinfulness, knowing, Lord, that every single one of us have sinned in our hearts and our lives, even as believers, whether it's in our thoughts, whether it's in our actions of things we did, or maybe things we didn't do that you commanded us to do. And so we come before you seeking your cleansing, seeking your forgiveness, confessing those sins before you, repenting of them, turning away from them, and turning to follow you. Lord, we don't want anything to hinder our prayers with you, and you've told us in your word that if we hold on to, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, you will not hear from heaven. And so, Father, we just pray that you will forgive us and cleanse us, cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. And Father, I just pray that you'll help us to live in the power and the victory of the Holy Spirit living within us, the precious blood of Jesus Christ that's covered us from his death on the cross. And Father, I pray that you would bless our prayers tonight, because Lord, we want to intercede on behalf of many individuals. We know many of these are physical needs, but we know, Lord, there are many other needs that go along with these, some spiritual needs, because we know that there are some of these people who don't know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and we pray that these experiences that they're going through would point them to Christ, Lord, that there would be no other place for them to turn but to you. Lord, bring people across their path who will share the good news of the gospel, whether that's us or whether that's someone else who's in near them. Father, that you could bring those across their path to sow the seed of the gospel in their hearts, to bring them to faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But Father, for those who are saved, we just pray, God, that you would wrap your loving arms around them, encourage them, strengthen them, bring the healing that they need to their bodies. And Lord, we just pray that that you would divinely, miraculously intervene and bring that healing. But Lord, if that is not your will at this time for some of those, Lord, we pray that you will walk with each one of these through the valleys, through the difficulties that they're going through, and help them, Lord, to sustain their faith, their trust in you, that it might be a powerful witness to the people around them, to their caregivers, to their doctors and nurses. And Father, we just pray that you would use their lives and their words as they continue to be persistent in following you and loving you as a witness to people around them. Father, we pray for your blessings upon them, and we just pray, God, that you would let them know that you are with them, that we are praying for them, that they are not forgotten. And Father, we want to pray tonight for our Awana kids who are meeting for Awana. We pray, God, that you'll just bless them in a special way as they're learning your scripture, memorizing your word, and we just pray, God, that you'll bless them, hiding the word in their hearts that they might not sin against you. And Father, I pray that you would just be with all of those workers with them tonight, bless them in a special way as you may bring opportunities for them to share the gospel with those children. And Father, I pray a special blessing upon their faithfulness to serve. Be with our youth who are meeting tonight, also studying your word. Lord, continue to give them a heart for you, and a heart to worship you. And we just pray, God, that your blessings will be upon our youth group also. Raise up, Lord, a mighty strong army in the next generation of those, Lord, who are faithfully serving you. Give them a passion and a hunger and a thirst for you. And Father, we pray that you would do that even for us tonight. I pray that as we come to study once again the book of Isaiah, Father, I pray that you'll make this Old Testament Testament book alive and powerful to us, that it would be definitely a sword, sharp, a two-edged sword, sharper than any other sword, that it would pierce our hearts, Lord, that it would show us any sin, any wickedness in our hearts, that you would indeed do a spiritual surgery, if you would, upon our hearts, to bring anything out into the light of your truth, that we might confess those things, and also that your word would be that lamp to our feet and light to our path to guide us, helping us to make right decisions and following you each and every day. And so we ask your blessings on your word tonight. Bless our time together. Continue to have your hand upon each one of these, Lord, especially even those who have lost loved ones. And we pray, God, that you'll send the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter, to bring comfort to their hearts. We ask these blessings in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah chapter 42. I'm just going to speed through some of the major points that we looked at the last time to get us back to where we were in our third point. The title of this message last week was Our Faithful King, and that's what Isaiah is talking about. We saw that this is the first of four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. One of those in chapter 49, one in chapter 50, and another in chapter 52 over into chapter 53, and this being the fourth. In this particular servant song, it's telling us who the Messiah is, who Jesus will be. And so we see the promise to send the Messiah. This prophecy was given some 700 years before Jesus came to this earth. The godly nature and the character of the Messiah is the very first thing that's discussed. He talks about the Messiah is going to be God's servant. And that was the thing they missed about Jesus when he came the first time. They were looking for a conquering king. They were looking for someone to come and free them from the Roman oppression. And yet the scriptures had told them already he would be a servant. He would be a suffering servant, as you continue to read deeper into the book of Isaiah here. And so that's the first thing that he begins there in verse 1 to tell you. The Messiah will be God's servant. He will be God's chosen one. He's been called. He's been appointed by God himself. He's not like any of the angels. He is God, the second person of the Godhead. The coming of the Messiah into this world wasn't determined by some wisdom of men, but rather by the infinite wisdom of God. He also told us that the Messiah would have God's very own Spirit. And it stresses there that he will be filled with the fullness of the Spirit. In fact, Jesus was. He was filled with the Spirit as he went about doing his ministry of healing people and ministering to people and serving people. And so he had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And then the Messiah, he tells us, will be righteous and just. You see, the Messiah, the one who came to be offered as the sacrificial lamb, had to be a perfect sacrifice. And so he lives a perfect, sinless life, being righteous, being just, and we see how important that is to God, because it's mentioned three times in these four verses, in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4. It's mentioned three times in these four verses about true justice, that he's to live a perfect, sinless life, to bring about salvation, the salvation of his people, the salvation of the world. He talks about in verse 2 how the Messiah will be peaceful. He's not to be a boisterous, threatening, lawless person. He's not a rabble-rouser. He's not a troublemaker. He doesn't take part in riots and uprisings and revolts. He won't be violent. Rather, he'll be calm and restful. Now, that's when he came his first time. When he comes the second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is coming, and it will be some violence in that sense, the judgment that is coming. But he comes first as a man of peace and shares the message of harmony between people and between God and man. And then he tells us that the Messiah will be compassionate. In verse 30, he'll be one filled with love. In fact, every time you turn around and you read about Jesus, he's having compassion on the people. He's loving the people. It talks about a smoking flax or a smoldering, burning wick. That's the picture of a people whose lives lack purpose. It's almost like they've almost lost all faith and all hope. And in comes the Messiah, who is the one to show them love. It's almost like he, in the scripture there, that it's giving that imagery, that he comes and cups his hands around the flame that's about to go out, to get the flame, to fan the flame back up, to bring God's love into their hearts. And that's what he does for us. He has compassion upon many people. And then we saw that he is steadfast. He's persevering in verse 4. He will not falter. He will not fail. He will not be discouraged. He will complete the work. In fact, that's what Jesus says over and over throughout his ministry. I have come to do what the Father commanded me to do. And he did exactly what God had commanded him to do. Remember when he was in the garden and he prayed, he said, "Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done." And then we saw also the mission of the Messiah. What was his mission? We saw that in verse 5 down through verse 9. We saw the character there, but then we also saw his mission. He reminds people here, Isaiah does, that they can rest assured that he will not fail, and it's almost incomprehensible that God would send his son into the world as a servant of the human race, and yet God has always known that many wouldn't believe his servant, Jesus Christ. Many would reject him. And so he talked about God the Lord guarantees the success of the servant's mission in verse 5. And then we saw the Messiah's mission was to have two very specific, important purposes. The first purpose is to institute a new covenant, a new relationship with his people, because formerly God had established a covenant, a relationship with Abraham through the promise of the promised seed. The promised seed was a reference to the coming Messiah who would bring God's blessings to all the families of this earth. And in this passage, God expands that covenant again, that it's not just for the Jewish people, it's for the nations of the world in this new covenant that he's making. And so no longer will people have to wonder where they've come from, why they're here, where they're going. A lot of people are that way in this life, but they don't have to stay there, because Jesus, in his second purpose as a servant, is to be God's light to all the nations. And he is the light for us. He directs us in our path. And then we saw in verse 8 and verse 9 that the Lord himself ensures the mission of the Messiah. We saw that in the distinctiveness of the name there that he has in verse 8 and 9. The Lord guarantees its success. That's his name. He's going to send his servant into this world. He's not going to give his name or his glory to anyone other than his servant, the Messiah. And so that's what Isaiah is prophesying about some 700 years before Jesus ever is born into this world in that manger. And we finished last week, this is where we were last week at this point, seeing the response to the Messiah. The response to the Messiah. So we find that in verse 10 down through verse 17. So let's just read those verses and then we'll come back and talk a little bit about those verses. So verse 10 said, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into lands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, 'You are our gods.'" And so God had foreseen the various responses that there would be to the Savior, to his servant. And in fact, in truth, every human being ought to be praising God, like we see in these verses. We ought to be praising God for sending the Messiah into this world so that we have a way now to be made right between us and God. And what a mission that is. No greater gift could be given to this world. And so it's through the Messiah that all of us as humans can be saved. It's the only way that we can become acceptable to God and have that personal relationship with the Lord. And for the Furthermore, we can all have the darkness of sin and the guilt of sin and the punishment of our sin, death. We can have all of that erased from our hearts. And so it's for these reasons that all of us ought to respond to God's gift of the Messiah by doing what Isaiah says. And here's one of the responses. You ought to be lifting up your voices in resounding praise to the Lord. Note the responses here that God foresaw. He saw that some people's response would be positive. They would accept and they would believe in the servant. So when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on that great day of the triumphal entry, there are some of those people who they are genuine. They are praising him. Hosanna, 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 glory to God in the highest. They're laying those palm branches down. They're laying their garments down. They are expressing their worship to the Lord for sending the Messiah. There are others in that same group who just a few days later are going to cry out, crucify. Crucify him. And so the first response we see there is that some are praising. We see that in verse 10 through verse 12. And all the people, he says, are to shout from the mountaintops. We're to sing for joy because God had made the most glorious and sacrificial contribution possible to the world. So understand this. Even though you may not feel like you're able to sing, maybe even to sing your way out of a wet paper bag, to sing on note, to sing on key, you ought to still be singing out of the joy of your heart to the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here. It doesn't matter if you're on key or off key. He sent his only son, he sent his perfect son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save us from our sins, to make us free. And that ought to make anybody want to shout and sing. And so everybody ought to want to glorify the Lord, to praise his name. Even to the farthest islands, even to the ends of the world. The Lord knew that his enemies, though, would not respond favorably to this Messiah. He knew that there would be those who would reject the Christ and remain his enemies. And you see that in verse 13 down through verse 15, and you see that in the New Testament being played out many times with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even the religious group, the people who were supposed to be the people leading people closer to God, were telling people not to trust in Jesus. And so the Lord had foretold that he would march forth like a mighty conqueror against them. He would triumph over them. Filled with righteous anger due to the rejection of his servants, God would shout out the battle cry, and he would take vengeance against them in verse 13. Down through verse 15. So no longer would he keep silent. No longer would he be patient as he had been. You know, God is not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering towards our sin. But there comes a point, a line in the sand, if you will, that we cannot cross. And so he says about these people, because of their continued defiance against him and their rejection of the Messiah, the day of judgment is going to come. And he says it's going to come like a woman who's giving birth, like a woman in labor, God is going to groan, he's going to pant, he's going to gasp as he gives birth to a new era, a period of judgment on the earth. And all the earth's land, all the earth's vegetation is going to be destroyed. Their rivers, their water resources, he says, all of that's going to dry up. All because they rejected the Messiah. All because they refused to praise the Lord for sending his servant into this world. Notice also that God foresaw the response of people who confessed that they were blind. Look again at verse 16. He says, I will lead the blind in the way that they do not know. So the blind would have no difficulty confessing their darkness and their need for God's servant. And when he's talking about blind there, he's not talking about physically, he's talking about spiritually. There's people who will be spiritually blind who will confess, I need God's servant. I need a Savior. And so God promised to lead and to guide them. He promises to turn their darkness into light, to remove all the obstacles out of their path as they walk through life day by day. He promised never to forsake those who confess their spiritual blindness and their desperate need for the Messiah. That's what he did for you. He made a way where there seemed to be no way for you to trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And then he also saw the response of the idolaters. You see that in verse 17. That even though many would refuse to worship God's servant, they would still choose to worship those idols and those false idols. And you know, when you read the book of Revelation and you read the book of Ezekiel, you read the book of Daniel, you see some of the end time prophecies that will happen in the last days, you see the very same thing happening. You see that judgments are going to come upon the earth for people's sin, and they're going to get more and more angry with God. Instead of what they should be doing, repenting and confessing of their sin, they're going to get more and more angry and rebel and turn upon God. And so he's saying here in verse 17 that even though many would refuse to worship God's servant, they would still choose to worship idols and false idols. So even though they're choosing not to worship him, they're choosing to worship something else. There's a group of those that would. And so despite the fact that God had over and over demonstrated his love to them, and he had demonstrated his love by sending his son, his servant, into this world, they still are going to deliberately choose to place their trust in false gods and false idols conceived of their own imaginations. Those are the things of anything that we put before our relationship with God. As a result, God declares he's going to turn them away from his presence in utter shame. He's going to reject them, he's going to condemn them, and they would be completely embarrassed by their idolatry, ashamed that they had worshiped these little trinkets, these things that were lifeless, that were meaningless, things made by their own hands. And then in the last verses, you see the summons to believe God's promise. So remember the setting of what's going on here, what Isaiah is writing about. The Assyrian kingdom king has already come down encapsulated there, Jerusalem. He's almost captured it, and then God defeats them. 185,000 die in one night. They flee back to Damascus, to their capital, but there's still another one that's waiting in the wings, Cyrus, the king of Persia. And so he's about to come in, and then after him is going to come the Babylonians, and the Babylonians are going to take them into captivity. And so that's what we're seeing here, is he's giving this word as a word of instruction, as a word of encouragement to them, to remember the promises that he's made to them and to believe these promises. And so now he calls the Israelites to believe the promises concerning his servant. So when Isaiah gave this prophecy, he's standing before the Israelites of his day. And naturally, the heart of God would have already reached out to them first. God is already stirring their hearts, but God is also giving this prophecy to all the Jews who in the future would suffer during that Babylonian captivity. He spoke as well to all the deaf and blind people of the succeeding generations, as we're going to see here. Notice verse 18. He says, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." And so he gives four reasons there that are given why God called the Israelites to believe the promises regarding the coming of the Messiah. Notice the four reasons here that he gives why they're being called to believe these promises regarding the coming of the Messiah. First, the Israelites, they're blind servants. They're deaf messengers. In other words, they're blind to the things of God, and it's almost like they're sticking their fingers in their ears. They don't want to hear what God has to say. And so notice verse 19. He says, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord?" And so in these verses here, like so many people throughout the ages, most of the Israelites had blinded their eyes, had shut their ears to God's word and his works. And even though the Lord had called them to be his servants, to be his messengers of his promise, nearly all of them refused to serve God and share his word to others. There was only a remnant that was saved. In fact, they themselves disobeyed God's word, and they refused to keep his commandments. And even when God performed all these great and mighty works among them, they didn't pay attention. They shut their eyes, they closed their ears to the works and to the word of God. Notice in verse 20 and 21 that God had magnified his law or his word among the Israelites. It says he sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open but he does not hear. The Lord in verse 21 was pleased for his righteousness' sake, so magnify his law and make it glorious. He had given them his word to teach. He had given them his word to believe him and to live righteously. No people had ever been blessed like the nation of Israel had been blessed. God had given them the awesome responsibility of sharing His truth, His word with the world. In fact, He's done the same thing for us. He's given us the responsibility of sharing the gospel with the world, and yet so often we don't do that. And His word included the wonderful promise of the promised seed, the promise of the Messiah who was to come, the Lord Jesus Himself. And for that reason, the spiritually blind and the deaf had to open their eyes and their ears. They had to repent. And that's where we have to come to the place. If you're saved here tonight, that's where you came to the place, where you repented of your sin. You turned back to the Lord and obeyed His word. The Israelites, they were suffering God's punishment because they had disobeyed His law. Notice verse 22. He says, "But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come?" So down through the generations, Israel and all the other nations who disobeyed God's word had suffered the judgment and the discipline of God. It was because of their sins that God allowed them to be in prison. It was because of their sin that God allows them to be enslaved by their enemies. In Israel's case, there was nobody to rescue them from God's judgment. And there will be no one to rescue any of the wicked who continue to disobey God's holy word and His commands. In fact, there's only one who can rescue, and He made that way. He's already given that to you. There is no other way. Jesus said, "No one can come to the Father but by me." There's no other way. And so the Israelites needed to believe God's servant because they had refused to learn from the past experiences. And that's why He said there in verse 23, "Who among you will give ear to this? Who will attend and listen for the time to come?" Verse 24, "Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So He poured on him the heat of His anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, and he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart." And so Isaiah is asking a critical question as he comes to the close of this section here. Who will listen? Who will pay attention to the summons of God to believe His servant, the Messiah? Very few people seem to learn from past experience, and the Israelites were no exception. In the future, God would discipline them. God would punish them through the Babylonian captivity and the exile. But just like their forefathers, they would refuse to believe that God would actually judge and punish them. In fact, you'll read many times in the Old Testament prophets that the people are saying, "This isn't of God because this is a godless nation. Our God couldn't use a godless nation. He couldn't use a nation like Assyria. He couldn't use the Babylonians. They're wicked people. They're more wicked than we are." But yet that's what God did. He used wicked nations to bring God's judgment upon His people. And so the thought that their sin would cause God to judge them so severely would never cross their minds. They would still choose to be blinded by sin. They would still refuse to follow the Lord. And that's what verse 24 and verse 25 was talking about there. Because of their terrible sin, God would pour out His anger on them in judgment, and yet they would still refuse to understand His discipline. Like so many people down through the years, they would refuse to hear God's warnings. They would harden their hearts towards Him and become insensitive to His warnings. So you hear people say sometimes, "Well, loving God wouldn't send people to hell." He doesn't. It's your choices that you're making that sends you to hell. And so that's the first song that He gives us there in these verses. And now we come to chapter 43. And this part is entitled, "Our God Will Be With Us." Because he never wants to leave His people without hope. He's always talking about, here's the judgment, here's the discipline for your sin, but I also want you to see at the same time the hope. I want you to see the grace that I'm giving to you. And so in chapter 43, we see our God will be with us. You know, we don't like spending time living in the valley of the shadow of death. If we had our choice, we'd rather have been living on the mountaintops of life. We don't want to be in the valley of the shadow of death. But sooner or later, we'll be finding ourselves face to face with valley experiences. Maybe the valley of the shadow of death, maybe the valley of depression, maybe the valley of fear, maybe the valley of a wounded relationship, the valley of loneliness, or the valley of financial threat, or maybe the valley of sickness. You say, "Preacher, I'm not in the valley, I'm on the mountain." Well, wonderful. But let me tell you this, the chances are great that a valley is just right around the corner for you. And that's not being a pessimist, that's being a realist. Valleys are a part of life, just like mountaintop experiences are a part of life. There are valleys, there are mountains. And you can know that God uses both of those to bring glory to His name and to bring good into your life, because victory comes through the valleys. How wonderful that God reveals Himself afresh to those who find themselves living in one of life's valleys. In fact, from this passage, in these first few verses that we're going to look at tonight, we won't get through this whole chapter. We're just going to start with verse 1 and verse 2, and then we'll finish the whole chapter next week. But we see here that from this passage, we're going to learn that there are some things that God cannot teach you until you find yourself in the valley. There's some things that you can't learn on the mountaintop that you can learn when you're down in the valley. What a mighty God we have. Because He turns a crucifixion into a resurrection. Our God can turn a problem into a platform for praise. He can turn sorrow into a song. He can turn a hurt into a hallelujah. He can turn a valley into victory. And that's important because across our nation, across our state, across our city even, right here in Tullahoma, there are hurts in every home. Across all of our churches, there are hurts on every pew. And you don't need to despair when you find yourself in a valley when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know that victory comes through the valleys. So as we look here at Isaiah 43, it's from this text that we're thinking about fears and floods and fires. Oh my. You remember the Wizard of Oz? As they're walking down that yellow brick road. Fears and floods and fires. Oh my. Look again at the last phrase. Let's look at verse 1 here as we begin. Verse 1 says, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And so to the redeemed, to those who love Jesus, to those who've been born again, God says in verse 1, "You are mine." He says that to you tonight. You are mine. You are mine. He's saying we are His. Whether you're in the valley or whether you're on the mountain, mountaintop experience or no mountaintop, whether you're in the valley of depression or the valley of sickness or the valley of loneliness, cheer up, you're His. And being His means that there is nothing that can get to you that doesn't come through Him first. And so Isaiah is in the valley himself, just like we are sometimes. And what he learned, we need to learn. So what did Isaiah learn while in the valley that he couldn't learn while being on the mountaintop? Well, to begin with, Isaiah learned that when you belong to God, then fears will no longer dominate you. Fears will no longer dominate you. Notice again verse 1 from the beginning there. "But now, thus says the Lord." So Isaiah is telling them, it's the Lord who's speaking to you. It's not me, it's the Lord. He's inspired me to write this, to share with you. He's given me the message. "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you." What a Savior. What a promise. When God looks across time, and He looks across eternity, and He says, "You are mine. And because you're mine, fear no longer has to dominate your life." It's wonderful to be His and to be known by Him. You know, it's more important than being known by a governor, than being known by a president or some Hollywood star, is to be known by God. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13, just a few chapters back, said, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. What an encouraging verse that is, especially for the people of Israel who are about to go through all the things that they're going through. Life is too short to live dominated with fear. And that's why God tells us over 365 times through His Word, fear not. Fear not. God has a fear not for every day of the year. Look again at the text. Look at verse 1 again. Verse 1 again says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Do you see it there? God says, you don't have to fear, regardless of the valley, regardless of the doctor's test results, regardless of the price of oil or how the economy does, for I have redeemed you. You are mine. Look again at verse 1 there. You see that word redeemed? It means to release something. It means to deliver somebody. It means to buy something back. And when God says, I have redeemed you, He's saying that through the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross 2,000 years ago, that He purchased you, He bought you in order to release you from the bondage and the burden of sin. And when Jesus steps into your life, from that moment on, you belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What an encouraging thing to see. You belong to Him. You're His purchased possession. Let me tell you something about fear. Fear of the future is a waste of the present. You know what the opposite of fear is? It's trust. Valleys are times of trusting, not times for fearing. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Fear and trust are extremes. They're opposites. You can't be fearing when you're trusting, and you can't be trusting when you're fearing. When fear moves in, trust moves out. When trust moves in, fear moves out. Fear says to God, I'm not sure that you can handle this one. I think this is too big for you. I'm not sure you can come through this time. And so it's when you're in the valley trusting rather than fearing, you discover that with God, nothing is impossible, Luke 1:37. With Him, nothing is impossible. And that's how Isaiah survived the valley experience. He learned that when you belong to God, when God looks at you and says, you are mine, you're my purchased possession, that means that fears ought no longer to dominate your life. Secondly, he tells us in verse 2 that floods no longer devastate you. Notice verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Floods can be devastating. We've seen that in Upper East Tennessee. We've seen that in Western North Carolina. You've seen that in many places around the world. Floods can be devastating financially. It can be devastating emotionally and physically. We seem so helpless as the waters begin to rise, but what a wonderful promise he's giving in the illustration here is that whether your flood is ankle deep or whether your flood is neck deep or almost over the top of your head, when you are His, you can know that floods no longer have to devastate you for at least two reasons. And these are the two reasons. One, God's presence. And secondly, God's protection. They don't have to devastate you because of God's presence and because of God's protection. Let's look at God's presence first in verse 2. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. There's something calming about the presence of God. In the presence of God, there is peace. In His presence, there is serenity. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another of the same kind, the helper, a paraclete, one to come alongside and to be with you forever, everlasting. In other words, you don't have to face any valley alone when you are His. Regardless of how deep the water gets, regardless of how strong the current gets, when you belong to Him, fears no longer have to dominate you and floods no longer have to devastate you because of God's presence. Not only does Isaiah refer to God's presence, but as we said, he refers to God's protection. Notice the second part here of verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means when the floods come, when the biopsy reveals that you have cancer or some other disease, that as long as God's plan and purpose for you isn't finished, nothing can take you from here. Not cancer, not a car accident, not a natural disaster, nothing. It's all in His hands. You're going to go when He says for you to go. That's encouraging. Maybe frightening to some, but that's encouraging. But when God's plan for your life is finished, is complete, nothing can keep you here. And so in the meantime, you can know that fears will no longer dominate you and floods will no longer devastate you, because when the waters begin to rise and the current begins to knock you off your feet, you can not only know the presence of God, you can know the protection of God. Does that mean you won't ever face any difficulties? No. But that means that it won't do anything to you that He's not ready for it to do for you and through you. And He wants to take and to use those things to bring glory to His name. Floods no longer devastate you. Floods no longer destroy you. And notice, fires no longer destroy you. In verse 2. Verse 2 goes on and says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You know, when you stop and you think about fears, floods, and fires, you're reminded how God is faithful to His people. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 says that if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So even though you may not hold up your end of the bargain with God, God always holds up His end. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Put it down straight, in the valley or on the mountaintop, you can always count on God. He is faithful, and we ought to be grateful. And because He's steady, we're safe. God is faithful to His people. And I can tell you that God has been faithful to every one of us every step of the way, and He will be faithful always. God is faithful to His people. He is faithful to His promises. Some years ago, there was a bumper sticker. Many of you probably remember. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or don't believe it. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 56 says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promise which He spoke by Moses to His servant. Never does His promises ever fail. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, He is faithful to His people and faithful to His promises, and God is faithful to our praise. You remember Paul and Silas? They were in the valley. They were in the valley of the shadow of death. And rather than cursing God, do you remember what they were doing in Acts 16? They were praising God. You go to Acts 16 and verse 25, and it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open. And everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, whoa, 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 don't harm yourself. We are all here. And the jailer called for the lights. And he rushed in trembling with fear and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. They were giving glory to God and praise to God, not because they were in prison, but because of God's faithfulness. And what they learned that night, we need to learn, and that is that God honors the praise of His people. Look at what happened as a result of their praise. See that back in verse 26? Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everybody's bonds were unfastened. You see it? Those chains of bondage, those burdens fell off, and they fell off when they gave God the praise. Now for Paul, his valley was a prison cell. We need to be able to look to heaven and give God the praise, whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the midst of the trial. We ought to be able to say, Lord, if maximizing my life for you requires me battling blank, you fill in the blank for you. Lord, if maximizing my life for you requires battling blank, then so be it. I praise you, for I know that this is part of your plan for my life, and I give you the glory. I give you the glory for the valley, knowing that my life will never be the same. And God will give you an overall peace in your life. Try praise. Whatever storm you're going through, that storm can take the happy face right off your face, but it can never touch the joy in your heart. Jesus said in John 16:22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. That's a promise for every child of God. And you know why? Because it's based on the fact, on this fact spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. I will see you again. He will see you again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. What an encouraging word that Isaiah is giving here in chapter 43, and yet so much more to go through, and even what we saw of the discouragement, but yet the hope in chapter 42 also. And so, Father, I pray tonight that we have seen that whether we're in the valley or whether we're on the mountaintop, whether we feel like we're about to drown in life or whether we feel like the heat of the fire has been turned up 10 times fold, Father, to know that you are with us and you will be with us and you will be faithful to your people and you will be faithful to your promises and you will be faithful to our praise. So help us, Lord, to praise you. Praise you even in the valley, to know you're with us and to declare that praise to the nations of the world. Have your hand upon us, Lord. Keep us safe as we go through this life. May you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining with us there online. It's been great to have you with us, but come and join us in person if you can. Sunday morning, we'll be back with Sunday school at 9:15, worship at 10:30, but we also have our fifth Sunday dinner. Come and join us for that. Just bring a dish if you want. We're providing all the meat for that, but come and bring something for that, and then come back Sunday night for our fifth Sunday sing. You'll receive a wonderful blessing from that, if you will. Our Awana kids are going to be singing in that. Some of those will be, so come and support them and encourage them for their faithfulness to sing. But you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.